chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now on the verge of something new and slightly terrifying as parents. We are now entering the stage of tantrums. Now, this is totally normal considering John is now 19 months old. And part of growing and developing at this age is starting to push boundaries, figure out the rules. And we, of course, as parents, are trying to keep up. It's not like we have a super rule-heavy household, but there are things we need to keep order and to keep him safe. No, you can't go outside every time one of us goes out. No, you're not allowed into the kitchen while mommy is chopping vegetables for dinner. This is knives and baby are just a bad combination. If you're up past your bedtime, then because you refuse to go to sleep, we will not read to you. And one of my recent favorites, the other day, no, please don't eat your crayons. No, we do not eat crayons. I finally had to take them away from him, which of course got real legitimate tears. All of this is a natural part of growing up, and the boundary pushing with rules, even as a child grows up, and you get to try and keep up with your child and make sure you have the best rules in place as a parent. This never ends, ever, especially as they get older, life changes, the technology changes. Oh my, has the technology changed, and does it change fast? The culture changes, and I shudder to think of all the crazy things I'm going to have to try and make rules for by the time John is a teenager. And chances are he'll still find ways to stretch them, and there'll be new things invented, and we won't know what to do with them. And I really don't agree with the phrase, rules are made to be broken. However, one thing I am learning, and I've learned over the years, is rules are made to be stretched. This is a universal truth for all of us. How do we interpret rules and laws? How far can we stretch them? For instance, a couple of my friends have a very verbal and precocious two, almost three-year-old now, which makes perfect sense if you know the parents. And the other week, her mother saw the two-year-old hitting the dog with her hands. "Honey, do not hit the dog." 2 minutes later, she's pinching the dog. "No, keep your hands away from the dog." Comes back, the daughter is pinching the dog with her toes. "No, you're not allowed to touch the dog with any part of your body." 1 minute later, she comes over and her daughter has gotten a pillow and is hitting the dog with the pillow. It starts young, and it doesn't go away even as we become adults. While we're kids, most of the rules we follow are set by our parents at first, and then schools and the activities we take part in. And while we have to be somewhat aware of the law in terms of the laws that govern society overall, often our parents have already at least attempted to have their house rules match up. You know, don't steal, don't take your brother or your sister's stuff, don't trespass, don't hurt others on purpose. And as we get older, we become more aware of the laws that govern society and the rules that we are expected to follow as citizens. Don't speed, don't use the crosswalks, don't drink and drive, no loitering, no trespassing. And we also will later go on, possibly, to play a larger role in how the laws are interpreted. For example, you can become an officer of the law, or a lawyer, or even a judge. And we can also argue in the courts of the law about what a law really means. Back in Jesus' day, God's people not only had to worry about following the laws of the land, but also the laws of God put in place by God's people. God's people, the Israelites, later known as the Jews, followed the rules given by God through Moses on Mount Sinai and later reiterated as they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land and put in front of them all the time. And these rules govern everything. I mean, you have the familiar Ten Commandments, but you also have rules about worship, rules about proper hygiene, rules about food. It's very extensive, and if, for example, you've ever perhaps tried to read the Bible from cover to cover, chances are once you hit these rules in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you just started skimming. If you didn't, bless you, you're better than me. But it's really easy to get hung up there. And as you can imagine, it was hard for people to keep up with all these rules. You couldn't keep track of all them, and also, as we know today, even the best rules are open to interpretation, especially as the culture changes and technology change and people change. So they had people like the Pharisees and the scribes who were in charge of keeping track of God's laws and interpreting God's laws. They were kind of like, I guess you could say, the Supreme Court justices of God's law. So they interpreted God's law, figured out how to apply it to the modern day, and instructed people on how to live out God's laws in their life, which sounds like a perfectly reasonable thing to do. However, you'll also remember they were, in a sense, Jesus' nemeses in ministry. So what caused them to butt heads over and over again? Why are they subject of the scathing comment in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5. Why are we told by Jesus, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven? I hate driving in the state of Nebraska. Hate it. I've only done it 3 times, and 2 out of the 3 times I've done it, I've had horrible experiences. The first time, we got stuck in a horrible blizzard and got stuck in this hotel in the middle of nowhere. And the other time, I got my one and only speeding ticket. Now, I'm not one much for speeding. I like to think I'm a fairly responsible driver. However, I know most of you, have you ever met anyone who says that they're a bad driver? Probably not, but I like to think I'm a responsible driver who tends to, my kind of rule is like go 5 miles per hour or under, over or under, or no, only 5 miles per hour over is the max unless I'm driving like in DC, if you've ever done that where everyone goes like 20 miles per hour over. So I like to think this is a fairly reasonable rule. However, while caravanning home from a wedding in Colorado, the lead car decided, like an idiot, to take off and leave me in the dust after we were getting back onto the freeway from a rest stop where we had switched up drivers and I had nicely volunteered to drive the night shift. And I was trying to catch up to him, driving about 7 miles per hour over. I was pulled over by a state trooper and given a ticket. My first and only ticket. And I was livid. I was livid at the lead car for taking off so fast that I had to chase him. I was livid that I got pulled over and not my friend who was going 12 to 15 miles per hour over the speed limit but just had the luck to not get caught. I was livid at the state trooper who ignored a car with Nebraska plates that was also going the exact same speed over as me, but also didn't get pulled over. But you can see what's wrong here, right? I had still broken the speed limit. I was still guilty. There was no justifications I can make. I had been speeding over the speed limit. I had broken the law. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were doing something a bit similar. They were upholding themselves as the great keepers of God's law, claiming they were the ones who knew it better than anyone else, which is kind of unfair because they're the ones interpreting it too. So, of course, they're interpreting it in such a way that they could keep it, in such a way that they were seen as justified, as right, as righteous. Mainly because they're human, and this is a totally human and natural thing to do. Because I did it with the speed limits, and we did it too. And that's what I had been trying to do, and to justify myself, justify why I shouldn't have gotten that speeding ticket in Nebraska. Even our own special justifications and interpretations, however, don't change the fact that we've broken a law. You see, we're really good at stretching the law in our own favor to justify our own actions. We like to look out for ourselves, and we will often stretch the law, whatever law may be in play, whether the law was put in place by the state or the federal government, by students, parents, or even God, to justify our own actions. We aren't really breaking the law. We are well within our rights. This law fits perfectly with my own interests and actions. But Jesus tells us something different. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the verses following this declaration, Jesus goes on to pretty much annihilate any sense that we may have that we're following the law or keeping the law. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. And you have heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he has a few more choice add-ins to this by finally finishing the section with these words, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Though there are times we'd like to believe our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, we find out we are just like them, using the law to justify our own actions, beliefs, and causes, and even trying to justify ourselves before God. But as Jesus shows us, we are sorely mistaken. Thinking we are better than them at interpreting and following the law makes us just the same as them. Hypocrites who cannot follow the law no matter how hard we try, no matter how far we stretch the rules, no matter how good we are at self-justification. And that last statement will always hang over us. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is no reasoning, no bargaining, no self-justification that can get us out of that. Which is why Jesus tells us that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We cannot fulfill the law ourselves. By the works of the law, we cannot stand before God and be judged as anything but sinners, which is why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Through the cross and through the resurrection, we are told we are forgiven. Through this forgiveness, through the promises given, through Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us, we are made righteous. We are justified before God. We are made right in the presence of God. Not because of anything we've done, because we try and follow the law, but because of God's love for us through Jesus. While not one letter, no stroke of the law has been removed or changed, the law's hold over us is no longer there through Jesus. However, we live in that awkward time where the old heaven and earth still haven't passed away, haven't given away to the new heaven and earth, so we still live with the laws. Laws that are good, that give us guidance how to best love God and love each other. Laws that keep us in check because even though we're forgiven, we're still sinners. Even though we're saints, we're still sinners. But we are free from trying to justify ourselves in front of God. Free from trying to stretch the law to try and make us perfect under the law. Free from the task, the impossible task of trying to earn or somehow prove our righteousness. Free from the voice of the law hanging over us that tells us that we are good enough and that we always fall short. We are forgiven. We are free through Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.